chance to worship you. We thank you for the word of God, and we pray that today it would come alive in every one of our hearts, that you would energize us, encourage us, stir us, that we would leave today with a renewed passion to be wise and to seek you and to get all that you have for us. And I ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I use the word secret in this message, David's secret principles for success, not because I have some a new amazing revelation that no one's ever had, you know, that's now going to blow the minds of all across the world. But for me, I thought it was really cool. During one of my quiet times a month or so ago, I guess it was probably on the 4th of September, I was reading through the proverb of the day, and you know, I've taught this forever, just every day, read whatever day that is, read that proverb. It's a great place to start. And it was the 4th, so I read Proverbs 4. And as I was studying it and meditating on it, it just hit me that in the midst of this proverb is this amazing teaching from King David. And you don't think about it because we know Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, a few from some are adapted sayings that he shared, and Agur wrote a chapter, and a couple other guys like chapter 31 written, but the bulk of Proverbs is written by Solomon. And in chapter 4, he does something really cool. He's usually teaching his sons, and he's saying, hey, here's wisdom from a father, listen. But this time he says, here's what grandpa says. Here's what grandpa taught me, and I want to impart it to you. And that's what I'd like to do today, is try to impart some of that to you. The last 5 months, we've been all over the map. Annie and I have been in Virginia. We've been up north. We just spent another week last week. We were in Santa Barbara and Santa Monica. I guess we've been to California a couple times in the last month. And we've been visiting churches and getting around. One of our sons is a worship leader at the Vineyard Church in Grafton. Another one of our sons is one of the worship leaders at Hope Church in Oconomowoc. And so we've been visiting all of our kids' churches and then just visiting every kind of random church, every denomination. We're going to Lutheran churches, Catholic churches, Baptist churches. We're just having a blast because, you know, for 35 years, we've been right here or at whatever pulpit we were a part of. And so it's been very encouraging to go out and see all that God's doing. And at times, can be a little discouraging because you realize how ridiculous some things are. And so let's let Solomon kind of straighten this out for us. I think this is a good start. And so I'm going to jump right in here. Proverbs chapter 4. I have a lot of extra verses that I'll read to you. I don't have a PowerPoint for you today, but if you turn to chapter 4 of Proverbs, we'll mainly stick around there. Verse 1, Solomon, the great king, known as the wisest man that ever lived and ever will live, wrote these out to be instruction and principles for his kids and for all of humanity. And I love them. It's been a passion of mine since I got born again 40 years ago. Verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother, and then he taught me. And he said to me, now, like I told you earlier, think about this. He says, I too was a son to my father. And who is his father? King David. And so King David had been at a time, it says in scripture, that a time when kings go out to battle, David stayed home, was walking on the rooftop of the palace, looked over the wall, and I saw the area where that would have happened. He's looking down the mountain, he sees a hot babe taking a bath, and he says, I want her. He takes her to himself, obviously sin. Some theologians think it was even rape. It for sure was going against his decrees as king. But he takes her, she gets pregnant, they have a baby, the baby dies. Even though David fasted and prayed and cried out to God, the baby died. Then they were married now, they had another baby, and that baby was Solomon. And so Solomon was raised up by God with the promises God gave to David. They were now going to be transferred to Solomon as the new king. And so David is teaching his kids out of brokenness. He's the greatest worship leader that ever lived, one of the greatest kings that ever walked the earth. I mean, a man of great character and wisdom and principles, and also an idiot that went against all known principles. And it cost him. It brought judgment upon his family. Some of his sons went against him and tried to kill him. It brought brokenness in many, many, many lives, not to mention the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and also the death of a child. And so, as wise as King David was, Solomon is even wiser. But the principles that David gave to Solomon are probably what fueled Solomon to then pray, and I'll read it to you later, when he cried out to God and he said, "Lord, what I really want," God said to him, "anything you want, ask me." And he said, "What I really want is wisdom and understanding." Well, where did he get that? Well, he got it straight from his father, and we're going to read it right now. These are the principles that King David laid out for his son Solomon. He says, "Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many." Now, here's David. I mean, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, here's what God said. It said, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Later in verse 36 of Acts 13, it says, "When David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed." David was a man after God's own heart. Even though he screwed up, he made some major mistakes. Adultery, murder, they come under the major mistake category, right? And even though he was a man who was after God's own heart, you know, back in the day, he worshipped God out in the shepherd fields as he sat on the mountaintops watching the sheep. He worshipped God. He wrote songs. In the midst of it, he killed lions and bears to protect his sheep. He killed Goliath to protect Israel and to raise up the name of God so it wouldn't be trashed by the Philistines. This guy did anything, but he screwed up. And so even he had this understanding that if you violate wisdom and understanding, your life gets messed up. Now, Solomon would be under the same category, right? 300 wives, 700 concubines. He also made a few mistakes along the way. But yet, he's called the wisest man that ever lived. I can't answer that one. But here's what David says. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. And the more I've been out traveling around, meeting new people, and you know, I just consume way too much internet news and information, and I'm on way too many lists, and I'm just constant taking it in. But I'm just stunned and amazed how many idiotic things our country is believing right now, walking in, and even Christians now are starting to tout and spout as if they're true. And I just think, man, if you would have put a little effort into reading your Bible, I mean, like, when I got saved, I don't understand it, and I'm just gonna, I get to brag a little bit because I don't even go to church here, so I'm just a guest. But I mean, I used to spend a lot of money on things that were not constructive in my life. Drinking, you know, as a teenager, I smoked a little weed. That stuff's expensive. I mean, when I got saved, I spent all my money on books. I mean, all my money. I have so many books, I don't know. I counted years ago, I had 5,000 Christian books. I don't know how many. Now I know I have like 800 just on my iPad, just in Kindle. Those are all new. I just thought, I want wisdom. From the beginning in my Christian life, I hungered after the Word. When I joined the church, the first church I was in, there was no bookstore, you know, and I said, hey, could I start a bookstore? Because there's no bookstore here. What are people reading? And they're like, sure, fine. So I found another little store that would sell me books for 40% off, 30% off. So I'd go buy up a bunch of books, and I set up a couple racks in the hallway at the church, and I would just stand there before and after services, hawking books. Come on, you gotta read, you gotta learn, you gotta get wisdom. This is what it's about. And it's been my passion ever since. And I know as I look at my life now that I've been living smart for 40 years. I haven't been killed in tragic, stupid accidents because I didn't feel the need to be 3 inches from the cliff when I took pictures. I was good with 3 feet from the cliff. You know, that worked fine. But there's just wisdom that has impacted my life in how I relate to my wife and children, how we train our children, how we school our children, what I do with my time, what I do with my money, what I do in my business practices, what I do as a pastor, what I do in counseling, what I teach when I'm preaching. It's all simple. It's not even complicated for me. I'm not the smartest, wisest guy that ever lived. But I am a guy that got a hold of the Word of God. And in it is wisdom. And yet, I'm just stunned by how many Christians, even people here, people that I meet, that they're like, I don't know, I really want to have a quiet time, but it's just so hard. What? If I could, I think the best biblical style would just be slap you silly. It's like, come on. I used to play Myst when that game came out. And the whole goal was to find the blue pages. There was a couple secret books that were hidden on an island. And you would go and figure out puzzles and trap doors. And the ultimate goal was, bring me the blue pages. You were trying to find this secret book that had wisdom. They really didn't have any in real life. But it was helpful for that guy on the island. You. But I think, man, if someone came up to you and said, all known wisdom that will help you live every area of life in every possible situation, in every possible circumstance, in every possible relationship, you can find it in this magic book. People would be like, are you kidding me? Where do I get it? How did you get one? You're like, I got 100 of them. There's 3 sitting back on the window mantle back there that have been in this church 20 some years. There are 3 people I've never heard of, study Bibles. They're just sitting back there. Someone left them here like 25 years ago. They're still sitting there. Just take one. If you don't have a Bible, just take it. You can have a leather study Bible. There's NIV, there's New American Standard. Take it. We don't know who Tom Dewey is. He never came back. But we all have Bibles everywhere. I mean, I have 179 versions of it on my phone. I mean, it's like, I can just speak gibberish like a little kid and I could probably find a translation for it that will teach me, you know, I mean, it's all there. And David got it. He's telling Solomon, though it costs everything you have, get understanding. I mean, don't, Solomon, all your money, everything you have, your time, your energy, give it all away and get this wisdom. Above all else, this is it. Get wisdom. And I mean, I just don't understand our society right now. You know, we're talking about abortion where we have laws. You know, I looked it up to make sure it's still real. I looked it up in the Fish and Wildlife website, the government site, fws.gov. They still give the rule on bald eagles. If you mess with a bald eagle egg, it's punishable with $5,000 fine or 1 year imprisonment, $10,000 or not more than 2 years for a second conviction, and felony convictions if you keep doing these naughty things are a maximum fine of $250,000 or 2 years of imprisonment. And everyone is like, oh, right on, man, bald eagles. But then we're just slaughtering babies a million a year. And people are promoting it, in partying about it, dancing and celebrating about it, legislatures cheering when they pass laws that give full access to slaughter children all the way back to conception, all the way up to 9 months, you know, that it doesn't matter. And it's like, this is the ultimate example of people that have no wisdom. And yet now Christians are starting to say the same thing. We hear it. You list any kind of vice, any kind of topic. Someone's got the wrong idea that is so obvious to those of us that actually study the Word of God. Because as we study it, it begins to change the way we think. It begins to adjust our thinking patterns. It begins to burn grooves into your mind. They say physically as you meditate on something, it changes the way you process information and understand. And you can go from being an idiot to being with the smartest man in the room. Not because of what beer you drink, but because of what you meditate on. Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 3, he had just, verse 4, we'll start there. 1 Kings 3, verse 4. He went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices. Still was doing some dumb things. One of the things is he was super wise, but he didn't get the idea right away that you should tear down the high places where they worshipped idols and false gods and Baal and Ashtaroth, etc. So he goes there and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And then at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, that's pretty awesome if that were to happen. God showed up in a dream and said, ask for whatever you want to give me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David. Because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart, you've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. And so here's what he asks. Now, Lord, my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who's able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased with Solomon that he had asked for this. So God said to him, since you've asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. And then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offering and fellowship offerings, and then he gave a feast for all his court. His father had said, Solomon, here's the beginning of wisdom. Get wisdom. Second, though it costs all you have, Get understanding. God shows up and says, what do you want, Solomon? He said, I'd like wisdom and understanding. Where did he learn that? That was the secret principle of success that his father had given him. You know, since I was a new Christian, I've been broke. And at times I'm like, Lord, I'm following biblical principles, but I'm week by week surviving. Now, we've made it, you know, up until even about 5 years ago, I was getting $600 a week, and I raised 9 children. We made it. We own homes. We've had cars. We've had 7 different cars given to us in our Christian life. We've been through a lot of things, but we made it. When we retired, I was getting $1,000 a week, $52,000 a year salary. That was the max, the highest I ever got. It was awesome. Thank you. I appreciate it. But now you graduate from college and you pretty much everyone starts 50, 60, 70, 80,000 their first year. I never had health insurance, never had a 401k, I never had a savings account. I had them a couple times, but it was, what was the point? Because it was always zero, because I needed the money to buy milk. But I started a few years ago saying, Lord, you know, I think it's time now that I start really claiming these principles. I'm supposed to be prosperous. You've promised it. And I'm grateful that I made it, but I want to prosper. Well, since we retired, just a couple months ago, I started stock trading. I'm like, all right, I'm going to do it. So at first, you know, I kind of was back and forth for a couple of weeks. And then finally kicked in where I just said, you know what, I'm going to believe God. I got paid $1,000 a week from the church. I would like $1,000 a day. And for the first couple months, I was nailing it. Nailing it. About a month ago, I told Annie, I said, I'm not doing well. I'm getting $1,000 a day, but I really think I'm supposed to be making more. And so we said, all right, I'm going to believe for $10,000 a week. And I'm right around hitting it the last month or so. And because I'm saying, Lord, I've been faithful for 40 years following your principles. You've promised me you're going to bless me. I'm going to prosper. I have no retirement fund or savings account. So I really, you know, now I do. I got a little inheritance from my dad. And I'm like, Lord, I want to multiply this and make it last and live a generous life. And we've been just getting blessed. You know, I preached this year, last March or something, I don't know. I preached about that I wanted to start giving a Benjamin a week away, or I think I said a month at the time, and then I'd work my way up to one a week, and a Benjamin being a $100 bill. Someone in the church randomly gave us three Benjamins, $300 bills. So we gave one away once we were at Liberty at my graduation, and one of the college students was serving tables at Chili's. And I asked him, how's it going? He's like, I'm working 1,000,000 hours, but I'm making it, you know. But he goes, I'm just trusting God. And so he came back. We just handed him a Benjamin and said, here, God bless you. You know, he just freaked out. Well, now, ever since, we've been starting to give them away. This week, we were driving back from Minneapolis and stopped at the Norsky Nook. And we had a waitress that we could tell. She was living a hard life. You know, she was really trying to be sweet to us, but she had had a tough life. She's covered with tats and piercings, and she was just wiped out, looked exhausted. And so, you know, our bill was $39. We just wrote out $139. Just bam, blessed her. I didn't have a Benjamin. I was a little mad. But we gave it to her. And we didn't even get to see her reaction, but we know she's blessed. And we're believing to start doing that every week and then get to like every day. I'm just like, okay, I got to give one of these away. But when I got saved, I started claiming this passage from Solomon. I said, Lord, I want to have wisdom and understanding. And God has told me all along that he was also going to prosper us, but it was never our main goal, or obviously we wouldn't have been pastoring. I got an accounting degree. I started as an accountant, but I let go of that a year into our marriage because we felt called to the ministry. And so now we're starting to see after 40 years some of these new promises come to fruition. where things that we knew God was going to do are starting to become reality. When you guys prayed for us as we left the end of May, we just listened to all the prophecies again. Almost every one had to do with prosperity, hidden jewels, hidden gold, hidden treasure. And we're starting to see that happen, starting to reap from it. And we've been so blessed by it. We just are giddy because Annie and I, like, we flew to California. I found $52 round-trip flights out of Minneapolis. So we drove to Minneapolis, saw my brother, flew out of there. The month before, I had $76 round-trip out of Chicago. So we drove down there. We still are shopping at Goodwill. We're still going out, and we're living still the same frugal life, but now with finances coming in. So we're just like, our kids are like, what is happening? They don't even know. Cause like we used to save up and you know, we'd go out to McDonald's and usually our bill was around $12, nine kids, because we'd do $9 sandwiches and share a fry or maybe two fries and everyone got water. $12 and they partied! And now William every week is going to Chili's. He's like, what is happening? What, is this real life? But see, if you live by principles of wisdom and understanding, God will take care of you, and eventually all of these promises will come true. You'll live a long life. You'll live a safe life. You'll live a prosperous life. You'll be blessed. You'll ultimately end with a glorious crown placed upon your head. That's what it's all about, right? Though it cost all you have, get understanding. I'm just stunned by the people that aren't just chewing up the Bible every day. I mean, like, you know, you can read the whole Bible through. You can read it the same as you read any mystery novel. I mean, Harry Potter, isn't that like 900 pages or something, the first book or whatever? I mean, like, the Bible's not much longer. I mean, my version here is only like 1,100 pages, this little one I have, 1,140 pages. You know, you could just sit down and read it. We talked about it a while ago. Brian did it, but we've had people who are just in 1 month read the whole Bible. Remember hearing Andrew Womack when he was in the Army. He's like, he got saved and he's like, I'm bored and I'm scared, so I'll just read the Bible. He would just read through the whole Bible every 3 months. Just read through the Bible. And yet now we have people that, you know, you read like three verses, a little Russian roulette, you know, and just open it up, Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, oh wow, I got a genealogy, I'm blessed. You know? But like, we should be eating this thing up. Like, you know, just chewing it, where it's your life. You know, where I for years, I carried little index cards like a true navigator, you know, where I had like a dozen scriptures always with me in my pocket. And then when I come to a red light, I pull one out and memorize it. You know, now we text and check out our GPS and things that you shouldn't be doing. But I would just pull it out and memorize it, get it in my heart. You know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And I would just pump my brain with scripture. And now it's there. And I've lived in it. I've walked in it. I've demonstrated it. I don't have any scandals. I don't have anything nasty in the corner or in the woodshed. You know, it's just like, I'm just living by wisdom and understanding, and God blesses me every day. You know, there's two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world, and there is the wisdom of the Word. And the Word isn't just this written Word. I mean, the Bible talks about Jesus as the incarnate living Word, right? And so there's wisdom just in knowing Jesus. If you finally are wise enough to accept Jesus and he comes into your life, boom shakalaka, you have a whole new inspiration and understanding of creation. Everything makes sense. And then when the Holy Spirit fills you, you go to another level where all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, he guides you into truth. He gives you insight and shows you things that are just beyond imagination. I've talked about this many times. friend of mine who was a pastor of the biggest church in Madison. They had like 3,000 members at the time. I had been talking to him about the Holy Spirit for about a year. And finally, one day, he just cried out to God, got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I went to his office shortly after that, and he's like, "Michael, I got filled with the Spirit." He's like, "Look at all these books." He had a whole wall of books this high in his office. It was like 12 feet high, and with the ladder. So cool. I've dreamed of it, you know. But he had all that, and he goes, "All these books, a lot of them are just wrong." He goes, "Even my book, I've written a couple, they're wrong. Yeah. Now I know what God was talking about. I got to change my own books. They're wrong." He ended up getting fired, or kind of resigned, fired from his church because they weren't into this whole Holy Spirit thing. And he went and started another one, had like 500 people live. Now he's a minister in Arizona. He's a senior pastor for seniors. Different version of senior pastor. He's a pastor to the seniors, and he's having the best time of his life, I heard. Between the Word of God, the living Word, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you can go from being the dumbest guy on the block to the smartest man in the room. But yet, even though it's that simple, people still struggle with actually ever picking up their Bible and reading it. I love to Netflix and chill. I know what it means. I love it. Just for teenage way it means, and also just for adult ways. But I can sit down and just watch 8 episodes of a good CIA spy thriller. Not a problem. I have the ability to just go 8 hours. I mean, 41 minutes an episode when it's on Netflix. Done. Just rock it out. Brian told me, "You got to watch Firefly, greatest sci-fi show that ever lived." I just watched it one day. Like, there's 12 episodes. I'm just like, "Watch it." Okay, yeah, it's pretty good. I didn't quite get it as far as the real sci-fi guys, but I'm like, "Yeah, it's good." And then I just sat for a little while going, "Then that's it. It's over. No season 2. Now I don't watch any shows until I know there's at least a few seasons. Like, a new show comes out, I'm not watching it. I know they're going to trick me. I'm going to get all into it, and they're going to cancel it. Well, if you can do that and just sit down and watch 8 episodes of a show, maybe you could just read through the Gospel of John in a row. You know? And you know, I tell you something that would happen, help you, is get a study Bible. You know, in a study Bible, they give you 10 pages about the book of Proverbs. Here's what it's about. Here's who wrote it. Here's what's going on. Here's an outline. Here's how you can understand it. And you can read all that, and then when you read it, it all comes alive and starts making sense. But we are so quick to watch the Badger game. Ugh. Just so mad. Ugh. But not read our Bibles. 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote this. Let me find it here. I haven't used this cool iPad yet. Greg gave me this, and it's just blowing my mind. I use it, but not for preaching. Paul talked a lot about wisdom. And 1 Corinthians is just jam-packed. And we start at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Now listen to this. This is us he's talking to now. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I knew a guy who lived with Annie's family named Eugene Carlson. He got saved. He had been just off out there in the 70s, just consumed with drugs and everything gone wrong in his life. He had the worst eyesight. I think he was legally blind, so he had legit Coke bottle glasses. But he could, if he focused, he could see. He got saved. He got a hold of a study Bible, and he would read and study that thing hours and hours and hours a day. And you could talk to him about any topic, and he would blow your mind. He knew, he was so wise. But he had just been a street loser. He had been on drugs and gone nowhere. He couldn't see. He was mistreated. He had horrible family life. He just listed all wrong. But here he was. He was kind of this roly-poly guy who got saved. And he would just sit there. When I watch him, he'd be this close reading the Word. It took him forever. But it didn't matter because he had forever. And he would just study the Bible. And everywhere he went, he would lead people to the Lord. Everywhere he went, he'd just start telling them about Jesus, and million scriptures would pour out of him. And he was just kind of, I was just taken aback. I was a new believer, and you know, maybe 3-4 years, and I met him, and I'm like, what is happening? Who is this guy? He didn't fit my prototype of someone that could change the world. But I bet he led in hundreds for sure, and maybe into the thousands of people and to the Lord. But he would just sit hours a day. I'm free. Paul says, going on. Are you guys okay? I know the guys, I think they've been preaching shorter lately, right? Or not Jake. First Corinthians 2. I'm just reading chunks to you. I could have pulled out a couple verses, but it's all so good. I don't know where, I can't stop. Paul says in verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden in God, that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And one more here, and then I'll just preach a little to you. Do not deceive yourselves. 1 Corinthians 3:18. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. I was thinking about just the... I'll save more of these passages for you for next time, but let me just talk about some issues. Religion's probably the easiest way to see people being idiots. And I use the word idiot purposefully and affectionately. I love that the NIV uses it. And I'm like, okay, stupid and idiot. I like that. Like, I think about the Mormons. We were just in L.A., and they have this giant temple there. I think it almost seems nicer than the one in Salt Lake City, just glowing. And million lights, I mean, it just glows, and there people are pulling up in limos, all the celebrities come into this temple to worship. And, you know, Mormonism was started by it. He was like a horse thief, Joseph Smith. He got chased out of Missouri and a few states, so he headed west. And on his way, he happened to stumble, this is what the story says, he stumbled upon some golden plates engraved with Egyptian hieroglyphics that no one had ever understood or found. And in the original documents, he says a white salamander began to give him insight into what it all meant. So it sounds pretty much like a peyote trip to me in the desert. But then they changed the story and it became the angel Moroni, or Moroni, who basically gave him magic glasses that when he put them on, he could read the templates, and they taught him about life. And in it said, you know, God tried, he sent Jesus, but Jesus couldn't finish it, and he never got North America saved. And so now God was raising up Joseph Smith to be able to finish the job that God, the Father, and Jesus were never able to get done. And yet, millions of people around the world are like, that sounds good. I like it. Scientology is all over California. You know, we know Tom Cruise is like their main leader, disciple now. He's the most famous. John Travolta, many others have been a part of it. It was started by a science fiction writer, L. Ron Hubbard. And he wrote sci-fi books, and then he wrote one where he tried to combine science and health principles, Dianetics, and it was a big seller. Even he said, you know, if you want to get rich, the best way isn't to start a business, it's to start a religion. That's how you get rich. And a few years later, he started Scientology. Well, here's one of the stories of what it's all about. It's called, Who is Xenu? I'm going to tell you a story, and this is in their writings for Scientology. Once upon a time, 75 million years ago to be more precise, there was an alien galactic ruler named Xenu. Xenu is in charge of all the planets in this part of the galaxy, including our own planet Earth, except in those days it was called Tegek. Now, Xenu had a problem. All the 76 planets he controlled were overpopulated. Each planet had an average of 178 billion people. He wanted to get rid of all the overpopulation, so he had a plan. He took over complete control with the help of renegades to defeat the good people and the loyal officers. Then, with the help of psychiatrists, he called in billions of people for income tax inspections, where they were instead given injections of alcohol and glycol mixed to paralyze them. Then they were put into space planes that looked exactly like DC-8s, except they had rocket motors instead of propellers. These DC-8 space planes then flew to planet Earth, where the paralyzed people were stacked around the bases of volcanoes in the hundreds of billions. When they had finished stacking them around, then H-bombs were lowered into the volcanoes. Xenu then detonated all the H-bombs at the same time, and everyone was killed. The story doesn't end there, though. Since everyone has a soul called a thetan in this story, then you have to trick souls into not coming back again. So while the hundreds of billions of souls were being blown around by nuclear winds, he had special electronic traps that caught all the souls in electronic beams, similar to sticky flypaper. After you had captured all these souls, he had them packed into boxes and taken to a few huge cinemas. There all the souls had to spend days watching special 3D motion pictures that told them what life should be like, and many other confusing things. In this film, they were shown false pictures and told they were God, the devil, and Christ. In the story, this process is called implanting. When the films ended and the souls left the cinema, these souls started to stick together because since they had all seen the same film, they thought they were the same people. They clustered in groups of thousands. Now, because there were only a few living bodies left, they stayed as clusters and inhabited these living bodies. As for Xenu, the loyal officers finally overthrew him. They locked him away in a mountain on one of the planets. He's kept in by a force field powered by an eternal battery, and Xenu is still alive today. That is the end of the story. And so today, everyone is full of these clusters of souls called body thetans. And if we're to be free soul, then we have to remove all these body thetans and pay lots of money to the Scientologists to do that. And that's the story of Scientology. Tom Cruise is just like, sweet. How much, what, I want that. That sounds amazing. There's biblical principles. Let me play a video for you. You know, climate change is a big topic right now. And when I graduated from high school in 1978, we were all being taught in all of our science classes about the coming ice age and that soon the whole earth would be covered with ice. Then we went from there to acid rain was starting to be talked about, where all of the emissions of pollution in the air was going to mix and all that acid was going to come down as rain and corrode and destroy all living matter across the world. And then we shifted to global warming. It's all lies. God is in control of this earth. But let me show you just a short 1 minute video from Dr. Spock explaining the coming ice age. God is in control of this planet. Mankind is not in charge, and mankind is not really going to affect any of God's plans ever, right? If God decides he wants to melt the planet, he will. We won't be able to stop him. But in every way, you begin to see through these things if you just simply study the Word of God, and you begin to understand. You know, when acid rain came out, Jimmy Carter started a new foundation. The U.S. Clean Air Act was about to be passed, and he spent a big chunk of money on this new program to study acid rain. It was called the National Acid Precipitation Assessment Program. He put $100 million toward it. Well, not to pick on just him, Ronald Reagan came in, and everyone was so caught up. He put another $537 million into that study. And they studied everything for multiple years to see what's the story with acid rain. Are we going to all die from acid coming from the sky? It wasn't until 1990 that the final report was finished. So 8 years later, they found, number one, acid rain had not injured forests or crops in the U.S. or Canada. Second, it had no observable effect on human health. Third, only in a small number of lakes had been acidified by acid rain, and these could be simply changed by adding more lime to the water. They found, though, that many lakes that were no longer producing fish was because they had stopped harvesting timber, and that the process of harvesting timber had taken away the natural acidity of the lakes, causing the fish to die. And if they would reinduce logging, that instead brought back the lakes to a lively balance, allowing the fish to boom and prosper. No matter what the world comes up with in the world's wisdom, it's going to be dumb if it's not according to God's word and God's principles. We have to learn how to follow what he says. In every area, whether it's in marriage, you know, with the idea that marriage is just a piece of paper and it's not real, that divorce is not a big deal. Now we have the Catholic Church granting annulments 10, 15 years into a marriage. You were never married to begin with. You know, which is a big lie. You know, I was at some of those. You know, that, that we're taught, you know, hey, don't worry. Just do what you want and don't worry. We do the dumbest things. Whether it's teenagers sitting on roof corners of the roof or climbing along cliffs to get the best selfie or, you know, people base jumping. This guy 2 days ago that got tangled in the wires, over Milwaukee and they helped him down finally and then arrested him. But people keep making dumb decisions. It's hundreds of people now that have fallen taking pictures in the last couple of years around the world. Hundreds. You know, that they're climbing to harder, farther tops. And it's like, wisdom teaches you don't do that. Right? I mean, it's simple. People in business, lying, cheating, stealing, every time you do it, you end up getting burned. Lying and cheating on your taxes, lying and cheating in business deals. When I was a Christian and doing real estate, I couldn't believe how people would go, we can work it out, right? It's not going to be a problem for you, right? And I'd be like, yeah, it is. I'm not going to lie. I'm not lying on the forms. I'm not going to do it. And so then they'd have to go to another realtor, another counselor, another financial planner. They were always able to find someone that would lie and cheat. And then guess what? All of a sudden, the whole bubble burst and the whole real estate market crashed 50% because too many people had been lying and cheating. Too many mortgages had been given out to people that never qualified. They lied to get them. And in every area of life, if we get wisdom, if we get understanding, our lives will work out. Everything will make sense. You know, we have people debating what's a man and what's a woman. This is not complicated. Right? I mean, I think in Kindergarten Cop, I think that little kindergarten kid answered it. You know, he's like, boys have a penis, girls have a vagina. Arnold Schwarzenegger went, all right, yeah, that pretty much covers it. It's a kindergartner. But now the reports are ridiculous, what's coming out in our schools. Unbelievable what's being taught. And starting even in the pre-K, like four-year-olds, three-year-olds being taught the opposite of things. People choosing their gender when they're 5 years old. We had a neighbor who chose, a little boy, chose to become a girl because he liked wearing dresses. His family decided to go with it, not disturb the peace. And now he's come out and he's officially, I think he's 8 or 10 now, he's officially a girl in Wisconsin, in Oconomowoc schools. But wisdom would destroy that in a second. Every other mom and dad in the world, we'd just say, quit it. You're a boy. Wisdom makes that clear. We have people confused that maybe we came from monkeys, and you know, I won't talk about that, but evolution just makes no sense. There's no proof. There's nothing. There's nothing. But our minds, men professing to be wise, have become fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of corruptible man. Well, let me just end with one last thing. Politics. I mean, ridiculous things. Right now, people promoting socialism, which has been proven to die and kill any country, any society in minutes almost. And yet people can't look at basic facts. Like Venezuela timeline. 1992, it was the third richest country in our hemisphere. By 1997, they were the second largest purchaser of F-150 pickups. I mean, the economy was booming. In 2001, they elected a socialist president because he offered income equality. In 2004, private health care was completely socialized. Everyone got free health care. Yay! In 2007, all higher education was made free. In 2012, Bernie Sanders praised it as the greatest fulfillment of the American dream. In 2014, all the opposition of socialism, the leaders were in prison. In 2016, there was massive food and healthcare shortages. If you've seen the news now, people roaming the streets like Lord of the Flies, hunting for a loaf of bread or a piece of food. In 2017, the Constitution and elections were suspended. In 2019, they started to gun down and slaughter all the unarmed citizens of the nation that were rebelling or demonstrating against what was happening there. Now, you don't have to be one party or the other. You just have to be smart, right? You know, there are principles that the Word of God teaches. We see it in Scripture, the Ten Commandments. Many of them are for capitalism and for the right of ownership, for the right to make money, to be able to have your own house. Don't covet someone else's stuff, their wives, their homes, their, you know, that we have principles in Scripture that will direct us in every area of life. So I'm going to end because I can tell I've gone too long and too far. But David made it real simple. He said, Solomon, here's the beginning of wisdom. Get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. I want to challenge you, no matter where you're at in your life, if you're struggling in marriage, business, finances, health, it all is better if you'll get wisdom. You'll know what you ought to do. You'll know what path you ought to take. You can fix almost anything if you allow the Word of God to give you wisdom, for Jesus to direct you, the Holy Spirit to give you insight and bring you into the truth. You can see your whole life come together and everything begin to work together for good according to God's plan and purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just pray. Lord, thank you for this church. I know most people here are following you and following these principles. But God, I pray for any new people, any children, any teenagers, anyone that's been drifting and forgotten how they got to where they are, that you would rekindle our first love for your word. Anyone that never had that first love, God, make it start to glow in their house. I pray it would be like the happy fun ball. It would just glow. It would call out to them. It would be on fire at night. That it would be sending sounds and signals throughout the day. And that none of us would be able to escape except running to it and studying it and running to you and worshiping you and running to your Holy Spirit to flow in and through us. And God, I ask that you would take this muddled message and make it come alive in our hearts, because you are awesome. You are living wisdom. And we receive and accept all that you promised